right, I promise. It's just... please turn with me to Romans chapter 3. As we consider now the cross, which is God's gift to sinful man. And again, on this subject, just considering the goodness of God, the mercy of God displayed at the cross, well, it is important that we consider what God's word has to say about this. Well, to begin, we value gifts, don't we? We understand their importance in our relationships. Certainly, if a husband has wronged his wife and he's aware of it, he will perhaps buy some flowers on the way home from work. It will soften the blow, perhaps. Certainly, at birthdays, we love to give gifts. It's an expression of our love for one another. So gifts that cost much and address something that we've wanted, something that we've needed for a long time, well, they're important to us. If a gift costs nothing, if it is something cheap, something last minute, something that perhaps was uncaring, unthoughtful, well, we don't really appreciate those gifts much, do we? We can tell if it was a pair of socks that were bought, you know, just on the way there from the local pep. We can also, if somebody buys a wonderful, beautiful, expensive thing, yet it doesn't really appeal to us, well, we'll say, thanks, but, you know, do you even know who I am? That's not me. I don't want this or that thing. I've wanted this for so long, and you haven't got to me that. So we know the importance of gifts. We know that gifts have some value to them because it is an expression of love. It comes at the cost of the giver, and they tend to appeal to something that we've wanted or needed for a while. Well, the work of Jesus Christ on the cross is the greatest gift we could ever ask for. And that's important for us to think about today. What is it that you want? What is it that you are looking for? What is it that you are desiring this day? Well, I can tell you that there's nothing greater that you are to look for than the cross of Jesus Christ this day. For the believer, the cross of Jesus is a reminder of how much God has loved them. And to the unbeliever, it is the provision for their greatest need. It is the provision for their salvation. It is important for us to consider the cross today. As we draw nearer and nearer to the cross, as we gaze longer and longer upon the face of Jesus Christ, and we begin to understand more clearly what it is that Christ has done for us, our hearts will be filled with thanksgiving and worship to the Lord Jesus Christ. We will thank God for the grace He has shown us. It is medicine to the sin-sick soul. It is comfort to the mourning. It is life to the dying. It is joy to the mourning. And so this morning, as we come to consider the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, let us turn to Romans chapter 3, verse 22. And we'll start from the second half of verse 22, and I'll read until verse 25, the first half of there as well. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. Let's commit this time to the Lord. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do pray that by Your Holy Spirit You would open our eyes and our hearts to grasp the truths in this text, but most of all that we would draw nearer to Christ in our love for Him, in our adoration. And again, Lord, if there's anyone here that does not know the Lord Jesus, that they for the first time might believe in Christ and receive this glorious gift that You've given us. So, Lord, we do come to You. Please help me in my weakness, override my failures, my sin. I pray, Lord, that Your word alone would be heard and understood, and all this, Lord, that Christ might be glorified. Amen. Well, as we approach today's text, the first thing that we notice is the reason why God had to give this gift. Why is it that there needs to be this gift of the cross? Again, if somebody has a wonderful car, an expensive car, if they have driving a Lamborghini, and you buy them, you know, a Polo, they're not going to be very impressed. They'll say, well, what was the point? I already had a beautiful, expensive car. And so we need to firstly understand why it is that we need the cross. And we see that in verses 22 and 23. Let me read it again. For there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Verses 22 and 23 plainly describe the need that all mankind has. This is our great problem, our great plight, our sorrow. It is for this that we need a solution. More than we need a solution to our government. More than we need a solution to rising fuel prices. More than we need a solution to anything else in this world, we need the solution for sin. That is the problem that each one of us have. Sin is the problem. Well, firstly, note that it is a sin for all. It is a problem for all mankind. It is emphasized twice in these verses. There is no distinction. You can't point the finger at this person and at that person and say, well, that one has the problem and this one doesn't. No. God is saying that it is a blanket statement for all mankind. And then verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This morning, there is not one seated here who does not have this problem of sin. Jew and Greek, Christian and Muslim, a person raised in a godly home, person raised in an ungodly home, there's not one person that does not have this problem of sin. This is a problem for the wicked and depraved in society, for the one in prison, for the murderer, for those who do evil deeds that we detest. But it is also a problem for you and I. There are no exceptions. Do not be deceived, hearers, that this includes you. Do you believe that your greatest problem is your sin? Do you believe that this problem includes you? And as we see in verse 10 and 11 of this very chapter, it says, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. And so we must understand that this sin problem, it includes every single person. You may say, well, how is it that I am on the same level as the wicked, the perverse, the evil ones in this world? Well, it is because before the Lord, our sin is a great evil. That's the second thing we note. It says in verse 23, for all have sinned. We need to perhaps just answer. So the sin problem is common to all mankind, to every person that lives upon this, the face of the earth. Well, what is sin? Well, sin, is to transgress God. It is to go against God. It is to rebel against His authority, His ways, His judgments, His goodness, and to set up one's own ways. I want to do it this way. I disagree with God here. I don't think that is wrong. I think it's fine to do that. That is sin. And our sin is not just what I do, but it is what I think. It is how I act. It is the thing that controls the way I act. We all have a sinful human nature, and this sinful nature is in constant rebellion to God. It is, as Isaiah 59 verse 2 says, that Isaiah writes in Isaiah 59 verse 13, it is that we transgress the Lord, we deny the Lord, and we turn back from following our God. So we turn in from God, we're not doing the right thing, we're denying Him, but on the other end, seek an oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. That is what it is to sin. We don't have to build a golden calf to sin. We don't have to, like the Israelites in their foolishness, gather together the gold, create this God for us to worship, and we call that sin, we call that idolatry. No. We all have our golden calf, which is ourself, is it not? Are you not the God of your life? Are you not the one who decides what you do? Are you not the one who decides what tomorrow will bring? Are you not the captain of your soul? We all have this golden calf. We all have this sin within us, this rebellion against God, and this setting up of our own gods, which is ourself and what we desire and what we want. These are the transgressions that we commit against the Lord. That is what it means to have sinned against the Lord. Well, the next thing, we've seen that sin is a problem for all mankind. We've seen that sin is to rebel against God and His ways and to serve and worship something else, but it is also to fall short of the glory of God. By sinning, we fall short of the glory of God. Well, what does Paul mean here when he writes about this glory of God in this text? Well, what he's speaking about is that ideal state that we all would have enjoyed in creation. When we were blessed, when we were happy, when we were serving the Lord. We think of Adam and Eve. Would it not have been such a wonderful glory to know the Lord, to see Him face to face, to walk with Him in the cool of the day? Oh, how joyful, how glorious to serve Him through their work and their talents in the Garden of Eden, to keep it, to maintain it. But most of all, to be made in the image of God, to be a reflection of who He is, though a small one. That is what we are made for, to know God, to be with Him, to be His people. But we've fallen short of that. The thing that we were made for, that God created us for, none of us attained to it. We've missed out. Instead, by way of analogy, you think of a cell phone. A cell phone is a beautiful and great creation, and there's lots of technology that goes into it, and you know, there's Bluetooth, and there's Wi-Fi, and there's mobile data, and you can do a phone call, you can WhatsApp, you can watch videos, you can play games, and there's endless possibilities to what you can do with a phone. It is an amazing creation. There's much glory to it in the human sense. But now imagine somebody would come along who's never seen a cell phone, never used it, as you know, his first time encountering a cell phone, and upon picking it up, they say, well, it might make for a good hammer. And so there's a nail, and they begin to jam the phone screen into the hammer, nailing it in until eventually the nail pierces straight through and the screen is broken, and it's wasted. It's ruined. And that's what sin has done to mankind, isn't it? Mankind, by our rebellion, has fallen short of what we are created for, and now there's corruption, sin, suffering, but most of all, the relationship with God for which we are created in, to know Him, love Him, and serve Him with all our being, well, we can't do that. In Isaiah 59 verse 2, now getting my scripture reference right, the Lord says here, our sin has made a separation between us and our God. The relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in Eden came to an end at the fall of mankind, when they ran from the Lord, when they were cast out of the Garden of Eden. And now every single human being on the face of the earth has fallen short of this glorious purpose for which we were made, because of our sin. There's much to mourn here. We've lost paradise. And that's why there's so many stories about reaching paradise, about finding eternal life, about living forever, finding that idyllic, perfect world where everything will be right. Most stories have that ending. But it's because that's for what we were made for, but what we've lost because of our sin. Well, this also shows this change in relationship with our God. Not only have we lost our relationship with God, not only are we distant from Him now, but we become His enemies. We are sinners. God is holy. God is just. God is good. And so anything that is unholy, anything that is not good, anything that is unjust, He must punish. God cannot look upon sin. He cannot entertain evil and turn a blind eye, because to do so not be good. Think of yourself. How often have you perhaps watched news, or you've read an article, or somebody tells you a story of something that someone has done to them, and you're enraged, you're infuriated. You say, well, this is wrong. How can it be? How can people act in such wicked and perverse ways? This is sinful. We say that, don't we? Does the Lord not have the same feeling of righteous indignation toward us? There's wrath for our evil. Our greatest evil, that we do not love Him and adore Him and serve Him as we should. The next evil is that we hurt and harm one another, that we do not love our neighbor as ourselves. And so we see that there's this great problem, that all of us have this problem, that it is because we are rebellious and we transgress the Lord, and now we've lost paradise and we are enemies of God. This is a big problem. This is a big need that mankind needs to have fixed. And what is it that we can do? Well, in ourselves, there's nothing we can do. There's no amount of good works that we can do to restore this relationship. No amount of church going that is good enough. Nothing is good enough, but only turning to Christ for salvation. God owes man nothing but wrath and fury and judgment. But in His grace, in that which we do not deserve, He gives us salvation. See this in verse 24. He says, and so let me read from verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. As we've considered the problem, now what is verse 24 describing? It is the gift of God. The gift of God. That's my next point. And I want to highlight two aspects to this gift from God. The first is redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Well, what does it mean to redeem something? If something is redeemed, well, it is speaking of a price that is being paid in order to free something from someone and to make it one's own. So, for example, if there's a slave, you would redeem a slave. You'd pay a price for that slave to take them out of slavery and make them a free man, or to change who they belong to. Well, Jesus Christ came to pay a price in order to free us from something. He says this in Mark chapter 10, verse 45. He says this to His disciples. Even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give His life as a ransom, that is redemption, for many. He came to give His life upon the cross in order to purchase us, in order to pay a price for us. Well, why is that? Well, we, being sinners, we have a debt toward God. We owe God something. Our sin has a wage, does it not? Which is death. Through our evil acts, through our sins, through every thought, every action, every wrong motive, every wrong desire, we are building up for ourselves a debt against God, and He will pay. If we are not able to make up for that debt, we will face His wrath, His punishment for sin. But how wonderful is it that Jesus Christ came to pay the ransom fee. He came to redeem us from our sins. Ephesians 1 verse 7, Paul writes it, he says, in Him, that is in Christ, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of trespasses according to the riches of His grace. Jesus Christ, through the blood of His cross, through His righteous and holy blood that bled from His body on that cross, He was paying a price for our sins. It was there upon that cross that He endured the full weight of the punishment that you and I deserve. It is there that Christ's blood, the holy, pure, righteous blood of the Son of God, bled and flowed for you and I. The insurmountable debt that was too much for us to pay, that we could never get rid of, that was ever before us, Christ paid the full price for us on the cross. And so when it says that Christ, and when it says that there's this redemption that is in Christ Jesus, it is highlighting this fact that we have been set free from this insurmountable burden that none of us can pay for. And we can thank God for this. We can praise the Lord for this, that He has dealt with our debt. That it is He against whom the debt is owed. We owe Him, but He Himself has paid that debt. It is against Him that we have sinned. It is from Him that we deserve His wrath. Yet in His grace, He gives us mercy. The next thing that we see about the gift of God is not only redemption, it goes further. It is justification, and are justified by His grace as a gift. And as we see this, yeah, what is it to be justified by His grace as a gift? What is justification? And I must listen very carefully. This is something, I think especially among believers, we think we know it. We think we understand it, but maybe some thinking there is wrong. The first thing we need to understand about justification, it is an act of God. It is not an act of man. It is something God is doing for sinners, not something sinners are doing for God. It is something that God, as the righteous judge of heaven and earth, declares about sinners. It is the act in which God says of a sinner, looking at a sinner, in their sin, in their filth, in their guilt, in their rampant wickedness, but believing in Christ, He does not account their sin to him, because Christ has paid that price, has He not? He does not render judgment upon the one who believes in Christ, because Christ has taken that punishment upon Himself. The payment is already done. And so the filthy and wicked sinner, the debt that he owes to God, while he is not punished as he ought to be, he is not cast into hell, he does not suffer the wrath of God, because Christ has endured it. But not only that, God sees the sinner that believes in Christ not only as one with no debt to pay because Christ has paid it, but He sees him as one who is positively righteous. He sees him as one who is just, who is good, who has pleased Him. Now, have you and I pleased God? No. We have done nothing of the sort. But when one trusts in Christ, Christ's life, Christ's holiness, His fulfillment of the law is imputed to us. We can think of Jacob when he went to his father Isaac in Genesis 27. Remember how Isaac was old and nearing death, and so he was going to get the birthright, and so what he did is he clothed himself in Esau's clothes, and then there was a lamb that was slain and put on his hands so that he might feel rough and hairy as Esau is, and the smooth part of the skin around his neck. And so when Jacob went into his father, he smelt like Esau, and he felt the skin of his hands, and it felt like Esau's hands. And so Isaac thought that this was Esau that was before him instead of Jacob. Now, God is not fooled. He's not being fooled as Isaac was fooled then. In Christ, we are clothed in His works, clothed in His righteousness. And so when we are seen by God, we are not seen in our sin and in our filth, but in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And what a glorious truth. Sinners who, before God, deserve His judgment, whose wrath ought to be poured out upon us, well, now we can stand before God, and we are received as Christ is. We are loved as Christ is. He is pleased with us as He is pleased with Christ, because Christ's righteousness has been given to us. And so now before God, we do not fear and tremble for the judgment of God, but we stand there in Christ's righteousness, loved by God, accepted by Him, His child, and awaiting eternal glory. And this is all, as we see, by the grace of God. There's no effort, no amount of sanctification that can take place, nothing at all except for God's undeserved kindness toward sinners like you and I that can get us this gift. Do you understand that? That the gift of God is something purely from His goodness, His kindness, His love toward you and I who deserve nothing but His anger and judgment. And that is why it is called a gift. Because justification, redemption, salvation, the cross of Jesus Christ, it comes to us as a gift. As something that came at a cost only from the giver. There's no cost to the one who receives Christ. There's no burden for us to carry. We receive Christ by faith, and we receive this glorious gift of salvation in His name. Well, thirdly, as we consider the cost of God, let us think a bit more about what did it cost God to bring us this gift. If you buy a gift, it costs you money. if you maybe it costs you time, effort, planning, all these sorts of things. But what did it cost God to give us the gift of salvation, the gift of the cross? Well, we see that in verse 25. Well, just and so through redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood. That is what it cost God. It cost God his own son, his beloved son. We think of Abraham and Isaac, and consider the words that God spoke to Abraham that day in Genesis 22. And after these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." And listen to this. God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah and offer him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I should tell you." You see, that was a hefty price. Doesn't God emphasize his only son, your beloved son? This is the one you've been waiting for. How much greater is the love of the Father for his son? Was he not pleased with his son? You think of at his baptism, "This is my beloved son with whom I'm well pleased." But God the Father in his love sent his son, sent him to die, to be crucified at the hands of merciless men, to suffer the eternal weight of our sin upon his shoulders in his love for us. What did it cost God? Well, it cost God his own son. It cost Jesus Christ his own life. He was obedient even unto death. He suffered there willingly in our place. In fact, what did it cost God? Well, we cannot put a cost to it. There is no money. There's no amount that we can ascribe to it. There is no amount that we can say, "Well, this is how much it cost God." It is an infinite cost. It is an infinite weight. We think of Jesus Christ in his suffering. We think of how he suffered in Gethsemane. How there was the agony of soul as he sweated drops of blood, considering the cup that he was to drink, considering the wrath of God that he was to drink for the sins of his people. Think of the spiritual torment, to know that the full weight of the wrath of God would be poured out upon him for the sins of his people. We cannot understand that. We cannot. It is too great for us. Think of the physical affliction. The whipping, the mocking, the scorning, the pressing in of thorns into his brow, the nailing of nails through his hands and feet, through bone and ligament and tendons and all these things. Think of the physical pain he endured. Think of the abandonment of his friends, his disciples, how in the cowardice they all ran away. None of them were brave enough to go with him. Think of the abandonment that he experienced from his father, where he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And that's because that is what we deserve, God-forsakenness. And he drank that cup as well. Think of how he tasted death for us. The author of life, Jesus Christ, who created the heavens and the earth, he who sustains the universe by his mighty power, it is he who yielded up his spirit to God. It is him whose body was laid in the grave. Think of the humiliation, how low he went for us. That is what it cost him. But he did all of this. As it says in verse 25, God put Christ forward as a propitiation by his blood. I just want to note on that word very briefly. Propitiation is a very important word for us, because what was Christ doing on the cross? Well, some people would have the opinion that God wasn't punishing Christ for his people. He wasn't punishing God because of the debt of his people whom he was representing on the cross. Some people say, no, God isn't wrathful. There's no wrath that needs to be satisfied. But propitiation, this word, it is speaking about how God's wrath needed to be satisfied on the cross. The penalty for sin, his anger and hatred for sin, needed to be satisfied. It needed to be worked out upon us or on a suitable substitute. And so Jesus Christ was that substitute. Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God for sin, and he satisfied that wrath so that we now might have peace with God. Romans 5 verse 1, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he endured the wrath of God, we now have peace with God. And that is important. Christ wasn't dying for some cosmic idea of sin. He wasn't dying to just because sin is, it's bad, and there needs to be some sort of, there needs to be some sort of payment. No. He endured the awful weight of sin for us that we could be made right with God. That is what also in chapter 5, verse 9 says, therefore, since we have been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. And so that is the cost of the cross. There's an infinite cost, an infinite weight. God the Father, who gave his Son for this purpose, for guilty sinners such as you and I, in love, in kindness, in mercy, not because he had to. Christ, who said, yes, Heavenly Father, I will go. I will redeem my people. I will make them right with you through the blood of my cross, through my suffering, through my propitiatory work in which I shed my blood for them. And he did so. And so what shall we do? Well, the first thing is that we must see that this gift of the cross, the gift of justification, the gift of redemption, all of this comes by faith in him. It says to be received by faith. How do you receive a gift? Well, you extend your hand, or you say, thank you very much. You say, yes, please. But to receive the gift of salvation, to receive the gift of Christ's death on the cross, you must believe in him. Not with some vague belief. Not saying, yes, there was a Jesus, yes, there was a cross, but to say, yes, he died, and he died for my sin. And it is because I am a sinner, it is because I am wicked and have transgressed God that he had to die, and I believe that by his death, it was enough for me. If you believe that, you will be saved. You will receive this gift that meets your greatest need, that will supply for that which you need most in life. Oh, would you receive this gift today if you haven't yet? If you've never believed in Christ, if you've never seen him to be your only hope, the only place that you can turn to for salvation, for forgiveness, for eternal life, if you've never done this, turn to him today. But if you are a believer today, do not depart from believing in him. Continue to trust in him. Continue to rely upon his blood shed for you. Continue to see, even today, your sinful failures through the light of the cross. To know that his blood has made propitiation, that you are reconciled, that you are loved, and that God has no more wrath for you. What a great joy to know that. That appearing before God in heaven one day, yes, we will have a multitude of sins to our name, do we not? I certainly do. But God will receive us with joy because we are seen in light of Christ's righteousness and not our own. There's no more wrath for those who believe in Christ. And so let us then exalt the Lord for his grace. Let us praise God for this display of kindness, this display of love, that though we deserve his wrath, though we deserve to be cast off, though we deserve to perish in the pits of hell forever, that is what we deserve. But God, in his grace, has given us this gift of Christ and Christ crucified on the cross for us. Oh, what shall we do? Well, we ought to yield our lives to him in gratitude, in praise, in worship. We ought to love him and adore him and fall at his feet and acknowledge that what he has done, that it is glorious. It is beyond our human comprehension. We ought to continue to seek to know this love of Jesus more and more, to marvel at the cost, to meditate on what he has done for us, and then have this cause us to live for him, to offer our lives as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to the Lord, which is our spiritual service. Oh, may the Lord stir our hearts to rejoice in Christ, to see this gift afresh, to exalt the Lord, and to commit ourselves to living for Him who died for us, who shed His righteous blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Well, let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we do thank You for grace. Oh, Lord, we, in our frailty as humans, we cannot grasp the depths of Your love for us. We cannot understand how much Christ has done for us. We cannot understand just how great the cost was to You, O Heavenly Father, to You, Lord Jesus, to You, our God. We do pray that, Lord, You would enlarge our understanding, as much as we understand little, but to know more of Your love, more of Your grace, more of Your wrath that was satisfied on the cross. Oh, Lord, would You help us to now flee from sin, knowing that sin is what drove Christ to die for us, to redeem us. Oh, may we hate sin, for we love You. Oh, Lord, would You help us now to yield ourselves joyfully to You, knowing that we've been reconciled, we've been redeemed, we've been justified, and we are right with You. We stand in Christ with our sins forgiven. Oh, Lord, we pray that these realities would sink deep into our souls and stir us up, that we might love You and serve You and glorify You along with the angels and saints in heaven above, where we will one day be in the eternal chorus saying, "Worthy, worthy was the Lamb who was slain." We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.